Today we have the beginning of Luke's version of what is called in Matthew the Sermon on the Mount, but in Luke it takes place on a level place, a plain, it's sometimes called. There's a significant similarities as well as differences between Luke's version of this message, this sermon, and Matthew's version of this message, this sermon. Both the similarities and the differences stem from the fact that both authors, the author of the Gospel of Matthew and the author of the Gospel of Luke, used the same written resources but used them differently. Both Matthew and Luke used Mark as the outline for their Gospels. They took the Gospel of Mark and they spread the verses apart and they started to insert into the text portions of a teaching source, a written teaching source that contained the teachings of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus. In fact, this teaching source has been speculated about to have been one of the first Christian documents to be written sometime in the late 30s or early 40s AD as an aid for Christian evangelists as they would travel around Palestine preaching about Jesus. They would turn to this document, this collection of Jesus' sayings, to say, as Jesus said. And then Jesus said, and they would read through the sayings of Jesus. It was early translated into Greek, and Paul quotes from it in his letters a couple of times. Apparently, it was available then later on in the 70s and 80s for Matthew and for Luke to take it, and Mark's gospel, which was written before theirs, to create their gospels. And the similarities and the sayings of Jesus and the events of Jesus' life come from the fact that they use these two written documents that are common between them. The differences come from their differences in approach and differences in interpretation, their difference of perspective, Matthew being written to Jewish Christians, Luke being written to Gentile Christians. Differences in approach all account for the ways in which these portions of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke are different. In today's story, we have also what immediately follows it, which wasn't read, a story about a centurion, a Roman soldier, a high-ranking Roman soldier. This takes place in chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel and chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel. This story about the centurion and his sick servant, whom Jesus is asked to heal, is found only in Matthew and only in Luke, but not in Mark, and it's certainly not in John. And many scholars think that that same written source of Jesus' sayings contained also this healing story. Immediately following the collection of Jesus' teachings that make up the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting then to see that Jesus addresses the centurion in ways that you don't expect after having heard the Sermon on the Mount. After all, Jesus has just gotten finished saying, blessed are the poor, and blessed are the hungry, and blessed are those who weep, and blessed are you when people persecute you for following me. And uniquely in Luke's gospel, he adds the woes. Woe to you who are rich, and woe to you who are full, and woe to you who are laughing, and woe to you when all speak well of you. The Jews lived under foreign occupation. The Romans were occupying their country. And many of Jesus' hardest criticisms are reserved for those Jewish leaders, religious and political, who accommodated the Roman occupation. This was really a lay it on the line, a rough and tough, a whoop'em message that he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, and especially in Luke's version, where he goes into these woes. And now we have, immediately following the sermon, both in Matthew and in Luke, immediately following this passage in Luke's gospel where he talks about the woes, in the next chapter, in the very next chapter, Jesus goes to Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, he appealed to him earnestly, saying, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, he is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us. And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you myself, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Again, this story about the healing of the centurion's servant is found probably in that written source of Jesus' teachings. It's found there, and it's not found anywhere else. And Matthew and Luke both use it independently of each other. And they use it in the same way, immediately following the teachings of Jesus. And some would say in contrast to those teachings, but others have said in fulfillment of them, in illustration of them. They take this passage and they apply it. A centurion in the Roman occupation army, the kind of person about whom Jesus said, woe, in that time and that place, he would have been the epitome of wealth and comfort and fullness and laughter. And even worse, he was an occupier of those very people about whom Jesus said were blessed. This is the kind of person that you would expect these words about woe to be applied to. Woe to you when you occupy the children of God. Woe to you when you have more money than you know what to do with. A Roman centurion earned 5,000 denarii a year. That was a ton of money, friends. He was wealthy. He was well fed. He was well entertained. He had servants. He had power and authority. The epitome of the kind of person that you would think Jesus said these woes about. And yet, he's not. For as the people of Capernaum told Jesus, this man loves us, and he's even given money and built the synagogue for us. He's a good man, and he deserves this blessing that you have for his servant. Wow. Huh. Matthew and Luke both use this story in the same way. You see, the poor and the hungry and the mourning and those who are persecuted are not blessed because they are all of these things. And the rich and the full and the happy and those who do the persecuting aren't blessed, given woes because they do those things. No, my friends. The poor and the hungry and the weeping and those who are persecuted are blessed. Because they know that by their own strength and their own ability and their own power and their own resources and their own position, they can do nothing. But by God's grace and God's strength and God's love and God's presence and God's power in their lives, they can do everything. And they understand it. Unfortunately, those who are rich and those who are fat and happy, they think they can do it all themselves. They are woed because they think they are self-sufficient. They think they have great power and influence and authority. They think they can feed themselves and entertain themselves. They think they have it all and they don't need God. And that's why Jesus says woe to them. you have received your consolation. You've already had it, but now you're going to be hungry. You've already had it, but now you're going to weep. The poor, they know that anything they have comes from God. The rich think they made it for themselves. They're self-made men and women. Not the centurion. This centurion, this Gentile occupier, wealthy, fat and happy, though he was, realized that it wasn't his position, his status, his authority, his money, his power, his identity as a Roman occupier or a centurion in the imperial army that gave him any standing before God. He realized that it was faith. And Jesus saw that in him. Not even seeing him, Jesus saw that in him. I have found no one of equal faith in all of Israel. I found it in this centurion, who simply say it, Lord, and it'll be done. For I have authority, and I give orders, and they're carried out. You give orders, they'll be carried out. That's an act of faith, friends. That's a statement of faith, friends. He had faith that Jesus would do it. And he'd been generous and loving with the people in Capernaum and in the surrounding areas, and had even built the synagogue that you'll find the foundations there to this day. He was responsible for giving the money to have that built. My friends, the story is simple. And the point of Jesus' sermon is simple. Matthew tries to spiritualize it a little bit by interpreting poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke doesn't do that. He just simply tells it, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who mourn and weep, for you will be comforted. You will dance and laugh. Jesus knows that the circumstances of life, as difficult and as painful as they can be, the circumstances of life, as much as they can beat us down, do not say anything about God's love for us. God's love for us comes and is assured regardless of how we find ourselves. The world would teach us that if you're poor and hungry and sad and oppressed, you've done something to deserve it. Jesus says no. God loves you anyway. And you may be poor and you may be hungry and you may be oppressed. But because God loves you so much, you will be rich in the kingdom of God. You will be full of God's grace and love and sustenance, and you will be delivered from the oppression of anguish and the occupation of sin and death. And to those who think they've got it all, to those who think they've built it all for themselves, the world says about the rich, they earn what they have. They deserve what they've got. They got power and authority because they've done something to earn it, or they're descended from people who did, and they merit it. Jesus says, no. If you think that, woe to you. For even you will become empty. Even you will cry and weep. And my friends, when they speak good of you, they did that to the false prophets. Jesus says, it's not what you've done. You can do nothing to earn God's love or God's blessing. God loves you anyway. And if you think you've earned it, you haven't. The church gets in trouble all the time by thinking that by our behavior or our beliefs or our affiliations we some way earn God's love and favor. By our membership in a church, by our membership in a community, by affirmations of faith, by behaviors or lack thereof, we believe somehow, the church teaches somehow, some way, that earns us God's love. Nonsense. God loves us, period. And if we, like the centurion, even though we really are rich, friends, based upon the ancient world standards and the standards of much of this planet today, we are wealthy. Oh, Greg, you don't know about those 2 cents I've got in my bank account left over, and I have to go another 10 days. Are you crazy? Greg, we're poor. Really? You've got 2 cents, a bank account, a home, a television, a computer, and a car. Get those 2 cents to be fruitful and multiply. Yet by the ancient world standards, we're wealthy. By most of this world standards, we are wealthy. But we know, I pray we know, may God pour upon us wisdom to know that it's God's love that matters. It's God's grace that matters. It's God's forgiveness that matters. It's God's reconciliation that we receive from Jesus Christ on the cross over 2,000 years ago that matters. Not money. Not membership in communities or churches or organizations. Not affirmations of faith. Not behavior. God's grace. God's love. God's forgiveness is what matters. My brothers and sisters, blessed are you when you realize this. Blessed are you when you, like the centurion, act in faith and accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when you realize that you may be hungry now, but you will be filled, and you may weep now, but you will dance and laugh. And you may be persecuted now, but you will be delivered. Blessed are you when you have faith in Jesus. And may we be delivered from those woes of thinking that we can do it ourselves, that we can be self-sufficient and don't need God. I'm reminded of one of those old stories about a family. And the matriarch of the family, very wealthy, mean old woman, she refused to give money to anybody. And when she died, she said she wanted to have her money put in her casket because she was taking it with her. And so it's time for the funeral. It's time for the pass-by at the end of the funeral service. And the family's come forward finally at the end. And the daughter comes forward, the last person to say goodbye to her mother, and she reaches into her purse and pulls out a check and puts it in her mother's hand. Here you go, Mom. Here's your money. Oh, woe to us if we think that that's what matters, is money, power, authority, strength, food, entertainment. Woe to us who rest and rely on all of that. Blessed are we when we turn to Jesus and, like the centurion, accept his authority, his love, his grace, his peace, his deliverance, his filling, his fulfilling of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, Amen.